Well, we're beginning week two today, week two of our 40 days of prayer series. And we're using this 40-day period, I hope, to seek God's direction for our lives and for our church's life. That's the purpose of it. That is why we're doing this. So I guess just to visit with us here a second, how's your prayer time been going? Some of you participate. I don't expect everyone to have been participating in this, but some of you participating in this, you praying. How many of you, have you used your prayer guides at all? Some of you have used your prayer guides. And again, those are just that. They're guides. They're guides. Maybe take one thing a day or two things a day. If you have more time, want to pray through a lot of them, that's great and fine. But I encourage you to look up the scripture with each of the things in the prayer guides and take this seriously. We said we wanted to dare to have an intense focus on 40 days of prayer and dare to see what God leads us to. Dare to see what he says to us in this time. So I ask you again today, what are you afraid of? Or what do you think? You're not going to hear anything? You're not going to see? If you're not looking at Scripture and you're not spending time in prayer and not spending time just thinking on the Lord and being quiet and listening to his still small voice through his word and through the Holy Spirit and this sort of thing, then he's not going to say anything to you. You're not going to hear anything. It's not as though you're going to come here one week and we're going to put on some big prayer show and zap you and you fall backwards and start walking out of here all of a sudden, just everything is great in your life and all your problems have been solved. And it's not like that. But we're told several times in Scripture, in Chronicles, you know, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek me. Jeremiah 29:13, after the bumper sticker verse of 11. But Jeremiah 29:13, if my people seek me with their whole hearts, they will find me. So again, do you want to hear from God? Do you really want to just keep going like everything's been going in your life? Or do you really want to know, are you on target with God? And it may be that he absolutely, sorry to say bestätigt, that he affirms and confirms what you're, the direction you're going in life. You know, again, in the midst of this wonderful prayer experience that we're doing as a church, and emphasizing and focusing, God's really, I believe, worked on me tremendously during this time in the month of January and in February. And in the midst of this, it would be very, very easy to forget about asking God if we're on target with him. But specifically that, Kim and I have asked in prayer even recently, God, it's going well. God, we love Athens. God, we love Life Church. We love that you have us here and have sent us here. We love what you're teaching us. We love what's going on here. But God, we also want to put our unconditional yes on the table for anything you want us to do, anywhere you want us to go, anything you want us to be. Because a lot of times when a fire's not burning and we need God there to put it out, then we don't put our unconditional yes on the table. We just kind of coast through life. So I challenge you to participate in this prayer time. I challenge you to continue to seek God, and I challenge you to continue to put your unconditional yes on the table with him. Well, today, again, we're in the seventh day of day 40. We're going to dig a little deeper into our 40-day experience today. As we talked about last week, a 40-day time period is talked about many times in Scripture. It's used on numerous occasions. God used a 40-day period with Noah. He used a 40-day period with Elijah. He used a 40-day period with Jesus in the wilderness. He used 40 days with the apostles, as we saw last week, after Christ left and was gone, and they didn't know. They knew where they'd been, and they knew what had been going on, but they didn't know what was next. And he used that 40-day period. Well, he also used a 40-day experience with Moses. In fact, he actually used several 40-day experiences in Moses' life. And today, we're going to look at one of those 40-day experiences. We're really just getting started in this 40-day prayer experience. So it might be good to look at this experience with Moses to see that we're getting off on the right foot. How, and this is a good question for us this morning, how can we make sure, and this emphasis on 40 days of prayer, how can we make sure that we're not just going through the motions? That's a good question, isn't it? How can we make sure that we're not just going through the motions? What are some of the things that we need to do to make sure that these 40 days are experienced with God? And that's what I hope we learn from this 40-day experience with Moses that we're going to look at today. God, help us as we look to your scripture now to gain from this what you want to teach us, Lord. This is familiar scripture, Lord. And the danger there is that we don't even see what you're saying because we think we know it. So, God, help us to be humble today and admit our need to learn and admit our need to learn from you. And we ask you to teach us through your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Verses 1 through 9. You got it? Here we go. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tables of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." Because remember, Moses came down from the mountain after a time with the Lord then. They had made a golden calf. They were worshiping the golden calf. Moses gets ticked off. He gets the tablets, and he smashes them, and he gets all upset about that. So he's back up, experiencing with God, and he says, "I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which, by the way, you broke out of your anger. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning. He went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud. He stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Wow. Let's break this down. The main thing I want us to look at here in this section is Moses has been through a whole lot at this time. He's been through quite a bit. Let's just glance back on where he's been. Moses was really wild. He had a wild life story. He was born to Israelites. He was, you know, the story of being put in the basket, being taken in into the Egyptian king's court. He was raised by the king's daughter. Then he killed a man who was mistreating a slave. He was on the run for how many years? A good guess. He was on the run for 40 years. God called him to free the Israelites. He confronted the king, the very king who knew him from his own household, and he led the Israelites out of Egypt. He had been with God. He had received the commandments from God, the law from God. He had seen the Israelites worshiping the golden calf, got ticked off and disappointed at them, broke the tablets, went back. God rewrites the tablets, gives them to him again. He begs God not to kill the people of Israel for sinning against him. He had asked God in chapter 33 of Exodus, if you go back and read that sometime, he had asked God to let him see him. Moses wanted to see God, wanted to experience his presence firsthand. And so now he's on the mountain again with God. Now the passage that we just read is really the beginning of his 40-day experience. And towards the beginning of our 40-day experience, again, I think it's important for us to look at this to make sure we're on the right path or on the right foot. So we want to see how his 40 days started, and I think we can learn a lot from how his started and how ours gets going. Well, the main thing that we see here is Moses saw God. Moses saw God. Before anything could happen, Moses had to experience the real presence of God. In other words, he had to understand who he's dealing with. He had to understand he was dealing with someone greater than even he could imagine. He'd come to the point where the one controlling his destination was the one controlling everything else. Here's a question for you this morning. You came to church. You've sung some songs. We started off singing today, "How Great Thou Art." We've prayed. We've visited and fellowshipped with each other. We've spent some time hanging out in the cafe area before church. What thoughts in your mind at all have you had in coming to church today about experiencing the presence of God? Now, I don't want to be judgmental, but I'd venture to say most people give no thought to experiencing the presence of God. You say, "Well, I don't see him." And therein lies the problem in our churches today. We come to church and don't see God. But we come to church and don't see God because we don't come to church looking for God. You say, "Well, I don't see the presence of God." Well, what are you focusing on? Let me tell you something. Today's Valentine's Day. Men, if you didn't know that by now, Kroger's probably out of roses already. But are women, turn the table? This is the day of equality, isn't it? Go buy your man some roses or something, you know? Come on. Don't buy me roses. Go to the Butt Hut and get me some ribs. That's what I'm talking about. And some Brunswick stew on the side. That's what I'll have. Yeah, I got some amens out of that one. But, you know, it's Valentine's Day. It's a day, I know you say, "Oh, it's commercial. I don't mess with that stuff." I told my sons-in-law, "Listen, you may think that, but you still better do something because it's Valentine's Day." And it's a time when we focus on love. It's a time when we focus on one another. It's a time we focus on our husbands, our wives, those that we love. I think back even this day, 74 years ago, my mom and dad were engaged. This is her engagement anniversary, 74 years ago. And, you know, it was in the time before we had engagement events like you have now. You know, you didn't have it on social media, and you didn't have to hire a horse and buggy, and you didn't have to have the ring drop out of a parachute from the sky and lights go off with laser beams and all this. They were riding in the back seat of a car with some friends, and he said, "Hey, you want to get married?" She said, "Sure." And he said, well, I don't have any money for a ring. She said, well, how much do you think we need? He said, you think they'll take a $20 down payment? And she said, well, I've got $25. He said, well, let's go in and look at rings. And so my mom put $20 down as a down payment on her wedding ring because daddy didn't have any money. And you forget, my dad was from the country, never owned a pair of underwear till his wedding day. That's the truth. That's the truth. So anyway, we focus on love. We focus on each other. We focus on these things. And listen, if I'm wanting to focus on my bride for Valentine's Day, let me tell you what I can't do. I can't sit next to her and watch, not that you'd ever catch me watching NASCAR anything, but a NASCAR Sprint Cup, whatever. You know, my heart broke last night when I called my oldest daughter and her husband was watching some stupid NASCAR sprint thing. I mean, who wants to watch a bunch of rednecks driving in circles on a track? I mean, I don't get it. Anyway, sorry. Sorry, Lloyd. But anyway, I don't get it. But, you know, I can't watch that. You say, oh, you're not able to do that today. No, if I want to focus on the love for my wife, I choose not to do it that day because that's going to distract me from my focus. Now, we come to church. Listen to where I'm going with this. We come to church. We say to have an experience with God. And we talk about everything in the world from, did you see Donald Trump making an idiot of himself last night on the debates, to did you see the Sprint Cup NASCAR thing, or did you see what the Braves have gotten rid of their other 20 greatest players and, you know, whatever. You know, we talk about everything in the world. We talk about where we're going for lunch today. We're talking about Wing Zones now open next to Waffle House. I haven't been there yet. Plan to go soon. We talk about, are we going to go get the artichoke and spinach dip at Bricks on Washington Street, the restaurant. We talk about where we're going to go eat. We talk about what sport. We talk about politics. We talk about so-and-so that wasn't there. We talk about the small crowd. We talk about all these things. But how is that, and I'm as guilty as anybody, but how does that bring our focus to God? You see what I'm saying? If we say we want to have an experience with God, then we have got to be aware of the presence of God. And let me go a little step further here with what Moses did in this. We've got to get into our 40 days experience by understanding who we're coming to. This 40-day prayer emphasis is going to be nothing more than vain repetition if we don't understand who we're coming to. If we don't understand that we're talking about the one who can do greater things than we could ever imagine, that we're coming to the one who holds the future in his hands, that he is the God of everything, he is awesome, he is massive, he is uncontrollable, he is dangerous, he is justice, he is love, he answers to no one, but everyone answers to him. That is our God, and that is who we're coming to. If we don't get a realization of who God is, and we've got some wimpy view of this granddaddy-like figure sitting in a rocking chair in a cloud up in the sky with a bunch of angels in white robes playing harps and fiddles around him or something, we've got a perverted view of God Almighty, and we've got to get a correct view of God in our minds and realize he's God, folks. He's not the man upstairs. I don't care if Peyton Manning did say that. He's not the man upstairs. He's not our buddy, our pal. He's not our. He's God. And somehow we have lost. And you say, well, but we want to follow a God of love. We don't like this God that brings fear into people. Let me tell you something. You can never properly love God until you first fear him. You can't. If you don't realize the truth of Scripture that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord, is King of Kings, if you don't get that at first and you do not have a fear of giving an account for every idle word and every action and every thought and every perversion and everything in your life, if you don't get that, you cannot love him properly. Because let me tell you something. He knows every idle word. He knows every sin. He knows every perverted thought. He knows every way we're going to rebel against him. He knows every way we lust. He knows everything that goes on in our minds, our hearts, our souls, and in our bodies. And while we were still sinners, he died for us. And until we can realize that's the God we're talking about, we just can't worship him. We really can't understand who we're coming to. So as a result of seeing God, listen, as a result of seeing God, realizing his presence, realizing he's with us, and according to his word, he is with us. Now, you know what Moses did? Moses worshiped. Moses worshiped. Can I tell you what that means? And by the way, there was nothing more Moses could do at that time but worship. He threw himself on the ground. And that was an instinctual reaction. Yeah, wow. In the presence of God, Let me back up. Did you ever, when you were a kid, you're sitting there talking on the phone to somebody or talking to somebody, yeah, my daddy, he doesn't understand. He didn't. My dad's not fair. My dad doesn't believe this. My dad this. And all of a sudden you hear his breathing behind you. And your heart stops because you realize, oh, no, my dad is right here. You don't turn around and say, what are you doing in my room? You don't turn around to your dad at that point and say, excuse me, I'm like on the phone. That's the problem. A lot of kids do say that today, and the dad goes, oh, I'm sorry. And walks off. But your heart stops. And you immediately feel sick to your stomach. And you feel sorry for what you've said because you've said it in the presence of the one who has full authority over you. And you're busted. When we realize the presence of God, we always say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God so-and-so. No, you're not. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did you do this on this day? You know, how arrogant. No, you're not. You know what you're going to do? For about the first 1 billion years, you're going to be eating dust on your face going, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb who sits on the throne. God is worthy. You are faithful, Father. You are God. You are all you said you were. You are perfect. You are holy for about the first 1 billion years. Until maybe he sends an angel over our way, kind of like the angel to John, the Revelator, who said, get up, John. Because John fell. Didn't see God or Christ at the time. John just saw the angel and hit the dirt. And he said, hey, I'm just an angel. Get up, John. You're getting your robe dirty, you know. And for about the first 1 billion years, we're just going to say, I'm not worthy. How can we do this? So Moses threw himself on the ground. He was with God, and he hit the ground. His heart was probably ready to jump out of his chest. The one who created the ground that he laid on was talking to him. The one who gave him life was there. And the one who gave him life was concerned for him. And he was concerned for his people. Listen to this. When we understand who we're coming to, worship should be instinctual. Out of instinct, normal. I've told y'all about it last Sunday and Wednesday night. We got to see it firsthand this weekend. So cool. My grandson, the perfect one, my mom used to get mad when my dad would say all the time, my grandson, our grandson. Lauren was wanting us to hear a song that she really, really loves, and she turned on the music, and it was, I don't remember the words of it because I'm terrible with words, but it was praising Jesus. And we were just listening to it and talking and didn't even realize for at first a second. I said, Kim. And Liam was listening to the song, standing at the table, and he starts with one hand, and he starts going like this. And then he lifts up both hands, and he just starts worshiping like this. And I'm like, it was an instinct. Yes, he's seen his mama and his daddy worship God. And a little side sermon there for parents and grandparents. This is back to train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. It doesn't mean bring them to church and drop them off and be sure they get Sunday school lessons and they'll not depart from it. I'd probably run from that if that's all the Christianity I saw. But what you as a mom, what you as a dad, what you as a grandparent, what you as an aunt or an uncle or someone close with responsibility in the family, what those children see you do and how they see you act and how they see you react and how they see you prioritize when God's a priority, when prayer's a priority, when church is a priority, when church is a priority, when church is a priority, when they see that tithing is a priority, when they see that worship is a priority, guess what? It'll be a priority with them. It becomes instinctual because they've seen it lived out and played out. We saw music. We saw a 1.5-year-old, 18 months old today, an 18-month-old little boy who can only say a few words, can't explain anything to me about the Trinity yet. Can you believe it? Can't explain anything about the nature of God or where he lives or anything else, but he hears worship music praising Jesus and instinctually. And he listened to 1,000 other songs on Baby Einstein and everything else, but he hears the song praising Jesus, and up goes his hand, and he starts to moving, and then his other hand, and he's just worshiping. And he worshiped, and we're sitting there. Of course, we're bawling our eyes out. We're sitting there watching him worship, and we're going, He won't stop. He's doing this through the whole song. He's worshiping the whole time. Listen, folks, our problem is we've become too adult. We've gotten so sophisticated, we come to church and expect nothing but an hour to pacify us so we can go out and eat lunch and not have any guilt feelings. Here's something I want to ask you to pray for in the next few weeks. Pray that when you come to church, that you will experience God's presence. Don't worry about everybody else. Just pray for you. We want everybody to, but I'm just asking you to ask for you. God, help me to experience your presence. You know one of the greatest exercises that they did for me and Kim before we moved to Germany as missionaries to plant churches there for almost 11 years? They required us. We for weeks, 6 weeks, did not get to go to any Baptist church. Well, let me correct that. We did not get to go to any English-speaking Baptist church for 6 weeks. We went to African, not African-American, but African from Africa. We went to West African worship. We went to Vietnamese worship. We went to Catholic Mass. We went to everything you could imagine that we didn't understand or didn't agree with. And the assignment that we had was learn to worship God in these environments where you know nothing. Now, what does that say to our American desire to be where everything pleases us? If you cannot worship God on 120 Ware Street in Life Church of Athens, right here off College Avenue, and this rented facilities, you will never be able to worship God in any magnificent cathedral anywhere else. I don't care what band they have, what preacher they have, or what light show they have. If you can't learn to worship God and be aware of His presence right here, right now. So I ask you as a challenge, pray every day for the coming time of corporate worship that you experience the presence of God. And when Moses experienced the presence of God, he worshiped. He worshiped. It was instinctual. He was coming before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that fact alone should overwhelm us. And the fact that we've gotten so adult and we say, well, yes, but God is spirit and God's in heaven and not here with us and we don't see God. So we're going to do this and this. And we need to be like an 18-month-old child who hears the name of Jesus and instinctually just begin to worship. Just worship. Just let go and worship. You say, well, that's not very realistic. Oh, give me a break. All I have to do is stand up in the corner of a stadium and play. And show Herschel Walker running over the Tennessee defense and see tears coming out of grown men and women's eyes. So don't tell me that our emotions don't get involved in worship. Don't tell me that just the very thought of something can't get us. Listen, I'm so sappy. I can see Kevin Costner at the end of Field of Dreams in my mind saying, Dad, you want to have a catch? And I'll start crying if I say it two or three times. You say, well, you got some emotional issues. Okay, maybe I do, but still. I'm just saying, we can cry, we can cheer, we can yell, we can holler, we can get mad, we can get happy about a whole slew of other things. What's the deal with saying, yes, but we're going to worship God in reverence? Well, we should be reverent when we worship God, but you know what we're normally saying when we say that? We're normally saying, I dare you to move me. I dare you to embarrass me by having a tear come out of my eyes. I dare you to have me say amen out loud. I dare you to have me confess my sin in front of anybody that thinks I'm otherwise perfect, because, of course, we all think each other's perfect, right? If we're not overwhelmed by God, we've got a serious flaw in our view of God. Worship is nothing so much taught as it is caught. You can get up and you can get caught up in the majesty of who He is, and you know what'll happen? You'll worship. You worship Him with song. You worship Him with words. You worship Him with your life. You pour out even your emotions on the altar to God. Well, Moses didn't only worship, he also did this. He repented. Being in the presence of God made Moses more aware of who he was and who his people were. How many times you heard somebody say, oh, now, come on, sinner. I mean, yeah, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but I'm a pretty good guy. Certainly better than that hypocrite that goes down the church down there. I can show you non-Christians that are better than anybody in this room. We got two friends in Germany that I honestly believe would give their lives for us. And they are not Christian believers. They are doggone good people. And my heart breaks that they just don't get it. That their eyes aren't opened to faith. But they're good people. But I wonder how many of us would talk about how good we are. And how many of us would do that comparison game And how many of us would arrogantly talk about, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as. I wonder how much we would do that if we realized God is present. Because when Moses hit the ground, worshiped, then he repented. Being in the light of God exposed Moses and exposed the sin of the Israelites. Moses began to repent of his own sins. He repented for the sins of his people. They're a stiff-necked people, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. Don't wipe us out, Lord. Don't kill us, Lord. One of the first things that I put on the prayer guide for Athens is pray that God would not destroy Athens. And you say, that's a stupid thing to put on a prayer guide. Why? Why shouldn't he destroy Athens? Give me one reason God should not destroy Athens. I'll take it a step further. Give me one reason God should not destroy us. But in his grace, listen, and in his love, and in his mercy, he's patient. And he's waiting for us to have one more opportunity to say yes to his grace and to come to a saving knowledge of him. What in the world are we waiting for, people? Moses repented. He repented for the sins of his people. The light of God exposed him. The light of God exposes us. If we don't know God, now we're going to run and hide. We're just not going to come to church, just not going to talk to our Christian friends, not going to listen to that show, not going to listen to read this book. Not gonna, if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, we just want to run and hide and get away. But for those of us who know him, we need to be able to stand up and admit we've missed the mark. You say, well, when will we get it right? When there is no longer a lost person in Athens, we maybe have started to get it right. When there is no longer racism in Athens, maybe we've started to get it right. When there is no longer generational poverty in Athens, maybe we've started to get it right. When there is no longer indifference in the churches, maybe we've started to get it right. But until we get to those days, folks, we've missed the mark. And as long as we have one evil thought even go through our minds of anger, of hatred, of lust, of perversion, of greed, of jealousy, of resentment, we've missed the mark. And if we realize the presence of God, we'll realize how much we've missed the mark, and we will repent. We need to see him as he is and see everything else that we've been chasing and see that there's no comparison. Turn from waste and turn to the one who will be our Lord God forever. Well, there's another thing that Moses did. He prayed. He worshiped. When he saw God, he began to worship. He repented and he prayed. Moses was talking with God. He was in the presence of God. So he talked with God. And Moses listened to God too. And now we get to talk to God. We get to talk with God. We got to, again, understand who we're talking to. We're worshiping him because he's the greatest being ever. And being in the light of the greatest being ever exposes who we are. And so when that happens, we turn from the darkness in our lives and we talk with God. And it appears that God spoke more than Moses did. In the prayer that we read about in Exodus 34, it seems that God spoke more there than Moses did. That doesn't jive with how we pray most of the time. So in prayer, can I suggest something to us? We listen. We listen. You say, well, how do we listen for God? Oh, there's lots of ways. We listen for God to speak in our hearts. It's great to pray and have your Bible out and be reading through the Bible and praying and pray a little bit and read a little bit and pray a little bit and read a little bit. It's another good reason to look up those verses on that prayer guide. And God speaks through Scripture. God speaks through Scripture. And He speaks to our hearts. The Holy Spirit just fills us with the sense of rightness or wrongness if we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And at that point, as we listen to God, we've got to trust that He will lead us. And folks, we've got to get to the point of complete trust so that we can completely rely on Him. And there's a final thing that Moses did. Moses asked to be God's possession. Listen to this. Moses wanted nothing more than for God to possess them. His greatest desire is that God would claim him and use him. That's his greatest desire. He gave himself to God. That's where we've got to be, folks. As we move into the rest of our 40-day prayer emphasis, we've got to get to the point where we desire God more than anything. I got to say that again because I really don't think we get the gist of what that's saying. Think about it. We got to get to the point where we desire God more than anything. You say, well, yeah, we got a lot. In life, that's hard to do, though, Pastor. I mean, we love our children. We have our children right there and see them. Listen, nobody loves their children here more than I love my children. Nobody loves their grandchildren more than I love my grandchildren. Nobody loves to have fun more than I like to have fun. I love to have fun. I would doubt there's many of you that love to eat more than I love to eat. There's not many of you love a good movie more than I love a good movie. I got the sinful confession. This ain't a sinful confession. This afternoon, I can't wait to go back. I'm DVRing some old TV shows on antenna station for when I get home. And I can't wait to watch It's About Time, It's About Space, It's About Done, with, you know, Imogene Coca, and all, y'all don't even know who that is. But I'm watching that old show, and then there's an hour of Green Acres coming on. I can't wait. I'm going to watch those and stuff. And you know, I love watching old nostalgic TV shows. I love old movies. I love to eat. I love a good vacation. We've been blessed every year for the last 9 years. A friend of ours owns a condominium at Pensacola Beach in a place we could never afford. And he's let us use it for free every year for 9 years. God placed that on his mind today. We want to go back. And, you know, I love a good time. I love a good time. I love vacation. So here's the question for me, and here's the question for you. Let's just get real here. You ready? Do you desire God more than any of this other stuff? You know what my answer is? Sometimes. Now, I hope you're not ashamed of me as pastor for saying that. But I've got to be honest and give that answer. Sometimes I desire God more than the other things. But sometimes I live my life as though having that next fun experience or that next burrito supreme is going to be my greatest joy in life. And what a waste. I love my girls. I believe, give my life for my girls. Same for my grandkids. But I can tell you with all sincerity the thing Kim and I both did when the girls were in her belly is we prayed over her belly then and said, they're yours, God. Please take them. Please use them. God, if we never get to see them, it'll break our hearts, but take them to the furthest corners of the globe to spread your gospel if that's what you want, God. Don't tell me I don't love my kids more than you love your kids. Don't tell me I don't love my grandkids more than you love your grandkids. But I know that I can make my children a god, and God will curse me for it. I can make my grandchildren a god, and he'll remove his blessings from my life. I can make Pensacola Beach a god and lust after being able to have that kind of stuff. It's a $1 million condo that our friend who has lots of money lets us stay in for free. I could never afford that. I've sat down there at times thinking, I wonder what in the world, why can't I get this? Why can't I afford this? How can he have that and I don't have this? And in that moment, that experience becomes my god. So sometimes I desire God more than everything else, but not often enough. We've got to get to the point in our 40 days of prayer, folks, that we want to know his way and his will above all things. We've got to get to the point where we're ready and willing and able in all sincerity to turn our future over to God. Amen. We've got to get to the point where we move where our greatest desire is God's greatest desire. We've got to get to the point, as Moses got to in this point, where we enslave ourselves to God. And the world is going to tell us that is oppression, that is antiquated thinking, that is horrible. God sets us free so we can be happy ourselves. God sets us free so we can do what we want to do and be what we want to be. That is a lie. We enslave ourselves to God for his desires to be carried out in our life, and that is the only way that we will ever know total fulfillment and total peace in this world. It's it. When we're doing God's things God's way. Here's last couple of questions, and I'm going to close. What do you dream about? I mean, what do you dream about? You dream about the time when you're not going to have to work anymore? Do you dream about maybe having more money in the bank than you got now? Do you dream about where the time when your bills come in and you can just write checks out or go on the internet and pay them and you don't even have to worry and look how much money's in your bank because you got enough to cover it? Do you dream about the time where, you know, maybe you'll be, you know, 50 pounds lighter or 20 pounds heavier, or where you dream about the time where all of a sudden you'll crave broccoli as much as you crave Snickers bars? Do you dream about the time where you win that lottery? Do you dream about the time when the Braves will be number one and the Georgia Bulldogs will be number one? And do you dream about the glory of those times and the happiness of those times? Are you willing today to give up your dreams for his dreams? That's a serious question. Are you willing to give up your dreams for his dreams? Oh, you're asking too much. I don't know what Christianity you've been told about, but the Christianity of the Bible is we surrender all. Nothing. I had somebody ask me a question this week. I don't remember who it was. It may have been one of y'all. Somebody asked me this question this week. If your house was on fire, and no, I'm starting off wrong. If you saw the sky bursting open and you saw Jesus coming in with his legions of angels, and this was it. This was going to be the close of time, the return of Christ, and you saw that sky bursting open, that happened. What would you run back to your house and get? Then you've just admitted the only thing that matters in life. It's Jesus. It's following God. And what could be better than to pursue God in these 40 days, as Jesus taught us to pursue God, as the story of Moses teaches us to pursue God, so that we can not only know him more, so that we can not only be more like him, but so we'll know that we are doing exactly what he wants us to do and that we are exactly what he wants us to be. I want that for my life. Does anybody else truly want that for their life? Stand up. Don't stand if you don't mean it. Is that what you want for your life? To know him? To follow him? For your desires to be his desires and his desires to be your desires? You stood. You either stood because you were embarrassed not to, or you stood because that is your desire. But how many would join me? I got to get up on this step because I'm standing up again. And say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I really want in my heart. But, Pastor, I'm weak and I fail a lot. So if your hand's up, you need prayer. I don't know what it is that causes the most of your weakness. But think about that for a split second. We ain't got much time. Think about that for a split second. What causes the most of your weakness? Is it a girl? Is it a guy? Is it money? Is it searching for fun? Is it food? Is it alcohol? Is it a drug? Is it power? Is it pride? What causes you to fail most often? That's what I want you in prayer to give to God right now. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, as we have looked to your word, we've seen how you spoke to your servant. We've seen how you showed yourself to him. We've seen how he worshiped you, how he prayed, how he repented. God, and we've seen ourselves in light of this scripture, and we've seen ourselves in your light. And God, we've admitted this morning, we want you. We want to live for you. We desire you, but oh God, we're weak. And we fail often. So God, in Jesus' name, I ask that you take away the desire, and here I want you to just, in your mind and in your heart, I want you to tell God what that is. I ask that you take away whatever's being mentioned to you right now. You hear the prayers of your people, Lord. I pray that it's true repentance and not just a manipulated response. But God, you know our hearts. You know our hearts, God. We ask you to help us in our walk with you through prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. William.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, greater things still to be done in this city. Things have yet to come, greater things still to be done here. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are, you're the light. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are, there is no one like. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. Greater, greater things have yet to come, greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come. Still to be done in this city. Come on, church. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done here. This week, pursuing the presence of the Lord, pursuing His will for our lives. Amen. Let's remember each other in prayer this week. Not just say that we're going to do that and then walk out and not do it, but we remember each other in prayer. Support one another in prayer this week. Amen. We'll see you Wednesday night. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.